Welcome to the podcast of Christ Church Manchester. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit our website at www.ccm.org.uk.
Okay, Merry Christmas! Thank you for the four of you who wished me Merry Christmas back. It was lovely. Turn to somebody next to you. Tell them Merry Christmas. Go on.
Merry Christmas.
Yeah? Fantastic. Thank you. Audience participation, part one. Great. Okay. It's so good to be here. Thanks for having me. I'm quite pleased with myself today, I must say, because it's only the 10th of December. And this is my second carol service this year. So we had our service last week at CCM City, and it is a real pleasure to be with you today at Withington as we gather together to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But it is an exciting time of year, isn't it? There's so much excitement at the moment, so much going on. I can feel the anticipation in the room. I can feel the suspense as you're all wondering, just like me, whether we're going to lose Rey to the dark side in the new Star Wars film. But seriously, it is an exciting time of year, isn't it? Christmas always seems to whiz round so quickly. As soon as Halloween's out of the way at the end of October, the supermarkets start stacking their shelves with Christmas merchandise, or Christmas tat, as it's more commonly known. There's a new John Lewis ad out, isn't there, with the monster, and it's terrible and it makes no sense. And try as you may, you can't escape the grip of the Christmas music blasting out of your radio. You know, Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas, The Pogues' Fairy Tale of New York, and whatever rubbish the X Factor winner will release this year. Hands up if you've put up a Christmas tree this year. Anybody? Yeah? There's a word, isn't there, for that feeling when you're putting up your Christmas tree. Stress, that's the word. It really is a stressful experience. We spent an hour the other day trying to find the fairy lights that my wife put in a safe place last Christmas after we'd put our tree away. And it is a stressful experience. You know what else is stressful? Buying presents. We buy presents, don't we, for the loved ones in our lives. And as the stack of presents under the tree begins to grow, so does our sense of dread as we realise January's going to be tough. Right? Now, I've got a January birthday, which means for 23 years, I've had my birthday in a month where everybody's miserable and broke. It's great, okay? But whichever aspect of the festive season that we're in at the moment, whether it be positive or negative, has you gripped at the moment? We can all agree, can't we, that Christmas is on everybody's lips. But there's a huge issue. Because if any one of those things I've just mentioned becomes for us what Christmas is all about, then we have totally missed the point. I know that many of you tonight are a step ahead of me. You know full well that Christmas is about Jesus, and that's probably what I'm going to talk to you about this evening, right? Fair enough. But that doesn't change the fact that we do live in a culture that's full of distractions, that's constantly trying to take the Christ out of Christmas and tell us that it's about other things, whether it be family bliss or presents or whatever it might be. Greg's even decided this year to replace Jesus with a sausage roll, a snack Jews can't even eat in their Christmas advert. What was that about? But Christmas isn't about which pub serves the best Christmas dinner. It's not about whether you manage to see every relative who's vying for your attention this year. And it's not even about the release of The Last Jedi. Christmas is about the birth of a king. See, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, as we just heard, the prophet Isaiah wrote down those famous words we hear every Christmas. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In a nutshell, what Isaiah, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, was saying to the nation of Israel was that they were going to be getting a new king. Now, we have a monarch in the UK, don't we? We have Queen Elizabeth II. But the truth is that most of what she does is a formality. She doesn't really wield a whole lot of political power. But in ancient Israel, with the king, that was totally different. He was a big deal. He was everything. He was the head of the royal family, the political leader of the nation, and commander-in-chief of the military. He was a big deal. But the issue in Israel, as we see in the Old Testament of the Bible, is that they had a really long line of really bad kings. And I'm not talking kings who aren't very good public speakers or king or all that kind of thing. I'm talking murderers, liars, statue worshippers. Even King David, the best and most famous king that Israel ever had, slept with someone else's wife, got her pregnant, then had the husband killed. Quite the blunder for the king. And yet here is Isaiah writing after the reign of David, saying in verse 7 of chapter 9 that a king will be born who will uphold David's throne with justice and righteousness. So a king of Israel who's on the way, who will do an even better job than the famous King David. That is a heck of a promise that's come from God through Isaiah. But hundreds of years later, and about 2,000 years ago today, the promise was fulfilled. A king was born who wouldn't just rule over Israel, but would rule over the kingdom of God. So Christmas celebrates a royal birth, doesn't it? Which is a very exciting thing. We've had two of those in the last 5 years in this country. And I wonder if you remember in July 2013 when it was announced that the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge had given birth to a son. If you don't remember, you must have been hiding under a rock at the time, because it plastered every newspaper headline across the nation. And you know what? They gave some interesting titles. The Daily Telegraph said, "It's a boy." Very good, very clever. The Mirror said, "Our little prince." Very nice. What did the Sun say? The Sun. Okay, great. Nice one. Great play on words. But it was exciting, wasn't it? This baby boy had been born to the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, and there was so much speculation in the days and weeks leading up to the royal birth about a few things. They were interested in the details. What was the baby going to weigh? How long was the Duchess of Cambridge going to be in labour? These really personal details, but most importantly, of course, what would the child be called? What would the child be called? People were placing bets, and actually, in the end, the bookies got it right. And we ended up, of course, with Prince George. But normally, when a baby's going to be born, yes, people care about what the baby's going to be called, but they don't place bets. There aren't newspapers speculating about what each baby born every day is going to be called. But there is one reason that people were so excited to know what this baby was going to be called. And it's because this boy would one day be the King of England. See, Prince George, from the moment he was born, became the third in line to the throne after his granddad Charles and his dad William. What immense pressure to put on who is now a little four-year-old, but there you go. Third in line to the throne of England. And the whole nation just stopped for a moment to recognise that a boy had been born who one day would be king. So Christmas as well marks a royal birth. And while the details of Prince George's birth are now a little fuzzy to us, the world is still telling the story of Jesus' birth today, 2,000 years on. Because Jesus is recorded by historians, and this is pretty undisputed actually, as the most influential person in the whole of history. This newborn king that we sing about at Christmas was so special that nobody could agree on just one name for him, so they gave him loads. The name Jesus is derivative of the Hebrew Yeshua, which means he saves, and it's where we get the word Joshua now. Because he was born to save us from the sin that separates us from God. Jesus was also called the Messiah, which in Greek is the Christos, where we get the Christ, the chosen one. And of course, his Christmas name, the one that we really only hear actually in the month of December, but which is incredible, is that name, Emmanuel, God with us. And we sang just a moment ago, didn't we? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. So Jesus was given all these names. Just one wasn't enough for him. But it's my understanding that one of the things, having not had a child myself, but one of the things that prospective parents discuss before they go into hospital to have their baby is who they'd like to be their first visitors, right? So you'd think, well, maybe we'd better get our parents along, maybe our best friends, maybe we'll get our pastor along to come pray for the baby, whatever it might be. But it's my understanding that on the most part, you do get to choose who visits your baby first, right? You get to choose who's the first to meet the addition to your family. But actually, in England, in the royal family, there used to be quite a strange tradition surrounding who visited a royal birth. Every time a member of the royal household had a baby, a number of guests had to attend the birth. In fact, there were over 40 on the list once upon a time, including the Archbishop of Canterbury and, probably the most weirdly, the Home Secretary had to come along to the royal birth. And this was always the case until the birth of Prince Charles in 1948 broke the hundreds of year old tradition. There were all sorts of strange visitors at the royal birth. Interestingly though, somebody who was absent in 1948 at the birth of Prince Charles was his dad, Prince Philip, who was playing squash. But there you go. Apparently it was quite normal in the 1940s for dads not to attend the birth of their child. But there you go. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his mother Mary was there, his adoptive father, if you like, Joseph, was of course there. And after they'd struggled to find anywhere to stay and resorted to an animal's feeding area, the small family didn't have the luxury of choosing their first visitors. In fact, they probably didn't even have the option to invite Mary's mum to come and see the baby, because Mary and Joseph's family had probably wiped their hands of Mary and Joseph. Why? Well, because Mary was telling this story about how she'd become pregnant outside of wedlock and become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and I don't think they believed her. Joseph didn't believe her until an angel came and told him, you know? And Joseph's family, Joseph was a man of high standing, and when his family found out he was going to marry this pregnant girl, I imagine they probably washed their hands of him as well. One of the sort of the not so nice details of the beautiful nativity story that we kind of forget every year is that when Mary and Joseph travelled to Bethlehem, they were going there for a census, for Joseph's family to be counted, which means his whole extended family would have been there. And still nobody opened their door to Mary and Joseph to give them a place to stay. What was that about? So they didn't have the luxury of having the people they might have wanted there with their baby. But you know what? They also didn't have the luxury of spending some time alone in peace and quiet with their baby. See, Mary, Joseph and Jesus received a number of quite odd visitors, actually. Imagine their surprise when, shortly after Mary gave birth, a bunch of shepherds knocked on the stable door and said, "We're here for your baby. We're here to see your baby." And what would your first thoughts be in that situation? Like, how did you hear about my baby? Like, what is all this about? But they're the first people actually recorded in the Gospels to come and visit the baby Jesus. Imagine Mary and Joseph's surprise. But then imagine the shepherd's surprise when, in fairness, they were watching their flocks on a hillside on a cool Middle Eastern evening, and all of a sudden a load of angels appear in the sky and start singing about a saviour that's been born nearby. Everybody's having a pretty surprising night in Bethlehem tonight. But what I love about this is shepherds actually had one of the lowest jobs in Israelite society. It was lonely, it was dirty, and sometimes it was pretty dangerous, actually, because they were defending their sheep from the predators that would come and try and kill the sheep. And yet shepherds are the first people invited to come and see the birth of the king. And the news that Jesus had been born wasn't just relevant for those with high standing in society. The chief priests, who would have been the Archbishop of Canterbury of the day, or the political leaders, the Home Secretaries of the day. It wasn't just for them. No, it was relevant to every single person, including those with the lowest jobs in society. And today, the news that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago is relevant to every single one of us as well. And then imagine Mary and Joseph's surprise when actually an unknown number of finely dressed men come knocking on the stable door and say, "Excuse me, have you got any food for a camel?" Like, what would you do with that? Okay, come in. I imagine they'd sort of resigned themselves to the situation by this point and gone, "Come on, fair enough. Come on in. Come see the baby." Matthew's Gospel is the only one which talks about these magi from the east, as they're called. And Matthew tells us very little about who they actually were. They were probably from Persia or Arabia. Both of them were in the east, although it's not clear which one. What Matthew does tell us is that they were experts in astrology. They really knew their stars. And somehow, we don't know exactly how, whether it was by word or mouth or by the stars, they'd found out that a new king of Israel was going to be born in Bethlehem. So they saddled up their camels and set off across the desert on a journey which would have been at the very least 1,000 miles and would have taken at the very least a couple of months. And without a Persian equivalent of Google Maps and no M1, they were guided by a huge star which hung in the night sky, guiding them on their way. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I've dabbled a little in the performing arts in my life. But I think it's safe to say that I reached the peak of my acting career, age 6, in my primary school's millennium production of The Enormous Star, a nativity play told from the perspective of the stars in the night sky. Now, being the star of the show, I had one line, which I repeated again and again, and it was this: "I wish I was a little star, just like all the others." You're welcome. Oscar nominee. Thank you. Cheers. Thank you, guys. But naturally, okay, that was my line. I was self-conscious about being the biggest star when all of the others were little and subtle. But of course, as the play went on, I began to realise that I had quite an important part to play in this story of the wise men or magi coming to visit Jesus. And actually, I went from being self-conscious to kind of proud of that job, actually. So the magi are following this enormous star, and eventually they find their way to the palace of Herod the Great, the king of Judea at the time. Now, this man, to say the least, was a piece of work. Like, he makes Donald Trump look like Mother Teresa. He was awful. Because he thinks that this newborn king in Bethlehem might threaten his rule, just a little later he orders the slaughter of all the baby boys in Bethlehem, just so his rule wouldn't be threatened. How awful is that? Yet another example of Israel having a pretty bad king. Now, of course, spoiler alert, he does not manage to kill the baby Jesus. Hallelujah. But the Magi, while they're very respectful of King Herod, know who the real king is that they are travelling to see. So they continue following the star until they find the place where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are. And then the reaction they have when they see the little baby lying in the manger is just staggering. Matthew 2:11 says that the Magi see the baby Jesus and bow down to worship him. They cast everything else aside. They leave their camels outside and they come in and bow down to worship the baby Jesus, to pay the king the worship he deserves. See, I like to think of the two places I said the Magi could have been from, that they were from Persia. Because Persia had previously been the Babylonian Empire until it was overtaken by the Persians about 500 years again before Jesus. Now, in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, when Daniel and his friends, along with loads of other Israelites, were captured and taken to Babylon, the Bible says they lived among people called Magi. Okay, so that's where we hear the word again in the Old Testament. Wise men who advised the king. And actually, as Daniel and his friends start to prove that they can kind of understand what God's saying, they become in the league of kind of Magi as well. But the reason I like to think that the Magi visiting Jesus might have been from that same part of the world is because if they were, then here are some people who once captured Israel, forced them to worship their gods under threat of death, but now are bowing down willingly to the baby in a manger who they recognize as the new king of Israel. Like, that is incredible. See, these people, these Magi, they weren't Jewish. They weren't Jewish. They probably didn't even know a lot about Abrahamic religion, about Judaism at all. And yet here they are recognizing that this baby lying in a manger is the new king, is worth worshipping, not just for the Jews, but for them as well. And you know what? Their gifts prove that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts fit for a king. Even before the Magi left their home to see Jesus, they knew they would be in the presence of royalty, so they came prepared. And then they began to head back home, of course, as it says in verse 12. But God warns them in a dream that Herod's plans are unsavory, to say the least. So they avoid him on the way home, defying King Herod in favor of King Jesus. See, if they'd traveled back to Herod and told him of Jesus' location, then they would have totally missed the point of the whole encounter. But they didn't miss the point. They got it. They listened to God and they understood who Jesus was. So as I said, the Magi were not Jewish. And that's good news for you and me today, and I'll tell you why. Because, again, some of the first visitors to see Jesus were from a long way outside the Jewish sphere, the Jewish nation, showing that Jesus didn't just come for Jewish people, but he came for every single person on earth, the whole world. So as I wrap things up, no pun intended, sorry. There you go. I'll invite the band back up. But Christmas is an exciting time because it celebrates the birth of a king. The king who would establish the kingdom of God on earth and rule over it forever. The king who one day would sacrifice his own life so that sinful people like you and me could go from being sinners to being saints, worthy of having a real relationship with a real God, and could even have a part in this never-ending kingdom that Jesus came to be the king of. And when Jesus died on a cross and rose back to life 3 days later, he showed that he was even the ruler of death itself, that even death couldn't defeat him. And this Christmas, amidst all the distractions that tell us that Christmas is about how expensive a gift you can afford for your child, or how good your turkey is, or how many baubles you can fit on your tree before it starts to bend a little bit, let's not miss the point. See, Christmas is about the birth of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, who will return one day to make a new heaven and a new earth, and through whom we can have eternal life. There is no greater gift than that. Merry Christmas.